where we're going. Yeah. It's good to have brothers. Very good to have brothers. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15, 16, and 17. I highly commend those preceding 14 verses to you as well, but I'm going to focus on these three today. And first, I want to start out with something I ran across this week from a Samuel Shoemaker, The Experiment of Faith in 1957. This is what he wrote. The situation in which we find ourselves in this world seems to be a condition of estrangement from God, with little feeling of contact with Him, yet a curious, nostalgic feeling that somewhere He exists, and that our life would be much more complete if we were in relationship with Him. The deep, seemingly indestructible awareness of something like homesickness for God is the natural basis for believing in some kind of fall. We seem to remember something better and to be possessed to recapture it. There appears to be a gap, a chasm between God and us, which must be crossed if we are to be in relationship with Him. We know that our own wrongdoing can widen the chasm. We are not so sure what will close it. Yet our first great need is not for a set of rules about how to be good. No, it is for something to bridge that yawning canyon between us and the God we dimly seem to remember but cannot entirely forget. We're going to bring the lights down, and if I could get the ushers to turn off the switches on the sides as well, that would be great. Could somebody catch that light back there? Thank you. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You can bring the lights back up. Thank you. The saying is trustworthy. Halagos, the word, the saying, the message. It's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Worthy of trust. It comes from God. It is the perfect, profitable word of God. It comes from the Apostle Paul. Paul, who received it from Christ. Christ, who received it from the Father. From Paul, it spread to others. This is what is trustworthy, perfect, and profitable. It's deserving of full acceptance. That full acceptance, that's for everybody. It's not like just the spectrum is everybody accepted. It's no, everybody deeply embraced this truth, this word that comes from God. It is highly valued. The saying that is going to come is trustworthy, and it is deserving of full acceptance because of its value. And here is the saying, that Christ Jesus, and the order there, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. We're honored today to have both Christ Jesus and then Jesus Christ named. In the pastoral epistles, I believe in 1 Timothy alone, Paul uses the terms Christ Jesus 12 times and Jesus Christ only twice, but we get them both in our short three passages today. But Christ Jesus, God the eternal Son, He did, historical fact, divided time and space and entered in. This is the incarnation. Christ Jesus, He came into this world, and He entered in, implying that his preexistence is understood. Now, there are scholars that debate, is this implying or requiring preexistence? Is there any doubt in the mind of anybody who has studied Paul, Christ Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son? He came into the world, and he came on mission. His purpose wasn't simply to walk among us. It's very specific here. In the Greek, it is to save sinners. He entered the world. And I want to define the world in the very letter that Paul has written to Timothy. Now, it's in your bulletins, 15, 16, and 17, but this will teach you to bring your Bibles or find it on your phone. If you were to go midway through chapter 9, understanding this, or verse 9 of chapter 1, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound, that's life-giving, bringing health. Doctrine is truth. Anything else that Paul didn't list, and did you get the idea he's listing a lot of stuff? That's the world. I'm going to switch here real quick to some more of Paul's stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 9. Again, he goes like this. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. That is the world. You understand that Jesus Christ is bringing his kingdom. It's his kingdom, and it's the world. The world is lost and dying. The Son has entered in to bring life, and it's a life never ending. Now, the focus here is on his entry, but it's also pointing to his purpose to save sinners. And here's this dramatic statement from the great apostle Paul. I am the foremost, as it's translated in the ESV. It's protos first in Greek. But it's a superlative. It's the first of what? Well, I'm the first of sinners, meaning the greatest of sinners. Well, to be the greatest of sinners is to ascribe to yourself the worstestest. That's for me in Alabama. The worstestest. He's the worst. The worst of any. The great apostle Paul. He's the worst. Boy, when he meets me in heaven. So I'm going to say my exposition of the text. So that's some great knowledge. But here's really what I want us to do. I want us to apply this text to ourselves. Now, this was Paul writing personally to Timothy, who was leading a church in the face of opposition and some false teaching. We are the church in the world, much like Timothy was in Ephesus, the fourth leading Roman city. Power, wealth, sin abounded. Sounds a lot like Dallas. A lot of folks that didn't know Christ, a lot of people that need to know Christ. And so here's our application. We are to know and make a clear gospel presentation to the world around us. Paul makes it simple. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I read somewhere that that's the gospel in miniature. I don't think so. I think that's the gospel in majesty. It's short, though. Even Bert can remember that. How hard is it for you to say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and hey, me and Paul, we're the worst. That's what we're called to do. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is in need of this Savior. And apart from Christ, who saves from sins, there is no other way of salvation. That is the application we need to take. We need to know the gospel, and we need to know that people are perishing, and it's apart from this gospel that brings Christ. Apart from that, they will continue to perish. You and I, we must know it. Christ came to save sinners. This is authoritative, and it's relevant. And it's relevant to our world. It is the Word of God. It is perfect and profitable. If Paul, the great apostle, saw himself as the great sinner, then who are we? We're sure not Paul's. How much more do we need this salvation that he is preaching? How do you view the gospel? I mean, really, how do you view it? Have you fully appreciated and appropriated the truth that's contained in those words? Are you, like me, still struggling to do it? We're called into the community of saints that we might be changed by the power of the Spirit in the company of one another. The first step to becoming an effective evangelist, as we're called to do, is for each of us to recall just how far we were fallen, how hopeless and helpless we were to do anything about it. You and I were commanded to embrace the gospel and to bring it into every aspect of our life. If you only knew, K-N-E-W, there's the gospel. That's my title, the gospel, the new, K-N-E-W, and the new. If you only knew, but you see before you the new, N-E-W. Now, I still slip and slide and struggle just like you, but I know in my newing that God now is my newing. Are you with me? All right, just checking. I'm from Alabama. Most of y'all aren't. Since Christ came, what difference has it made in your life? In every sphere, whether it's in the mundane of the reality of work or while we're gathered here in the comfort and company of fellow saints. I was in the belly of the Pentagon. I had passed through 6 different secured entrances and doors to get to the most, arguably the most secure place on the planet. And I was a new believer, and it suddenly hit me. I snuck Jesus Christ in. I mean, I was in this office, we were talking about serious things, and there was the Lord right there with me. And I had a confidence and a boldness that I appropriated right then and there. He has come. As being said, I have not been forsaken, not ever, never for you either. Have you appropriated the gospel? He is present with me still, and he is present with you all who have trusted. He came into the world to save sinners. This is a life-changing, a life-giving message. It should shake you as it should shake me to the very core of our beings. How dare we not proclaim it? Not just in word, but by our conduct, life change. We carry the message. We carry Christ. And this in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells powerfully within us. If you've not accepted this invitation to the gospel, do it. It's trustworthy. It is of great value. It will bring you life eternal in the eternal Son of Christ, Son of God Christ. He is the Savior of the world. Now let's move on to verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason. The Greek, I read some older commentary, and the guy translated it like this. He must be from Alabama. I was mercified. Have you been mercified? I have been mercified. I was shown mercy. He demonstrated His mercy to me. But it wasn't just for me. It's for a purpose. For this reason. And it's not the reason that came before. He didn't show mercy because He came into the world. He came in the world to show mercy in me to do something else. For this reason, for this purpose, that in me, the worst of sinners, the worstestest, that Paul might become a canvas that others would see the mercy of God in the worst of all. If God, who is right to judge, instead came to save, and He took the worst rascal, Paul in his day, me in mine, and He didn't destroy, but made him new, then what kind of hope is that for me and you? That is the mercy of God. That He might display His perfect patience, Christ encountered the great sinner Paul, but Paul encountered the mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ might display. Did you catch that? It was all about Paul, and suddenly the character changes. Paul says, hey, look at me, so I can point to He who came. This is not a passage about Paul. This is supremely a passage about the greatness and the grace of Jesus Christ, who came to save the lost. His perfect, immense, unimaginable, infinite patience. That's what it takes with me. Check with my wife. She can tell you. And Paul was to be an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, this believing is who were to believe. These are those who are about to. In the Greek, there's a force to it that's like, this is going to be an example for those who are definitely going to be a result of this. So Paul, you're an example. But there is a definite result that will occur. And that result that's going to occur is that there are going to be people who will believe. Some of them right on the edge of believing. And then they encounter Paul's example. And they're convinced. That's in the fullness of God's time. They're called to believe. There's an anticipation. John 17:20, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus prayed for this. I do not pray for them alone, but for all those who will believe because of their words. We are those that Jesus has prayed for. We are those that Paul anticipated when he said, by my example, there are a bunch who are about to believe that God is merciful. And that His gospel is effective. He is willing and able to save. And it's in Christ, not about Christ. There's an implicit relationship established. When we hear the gospel and we trust it, there is there in that moment a personal relationship in the mystery of God between the infinite Creator and the fallen creature established in salvation, in Christ, personal relationship. It's not dependent upon rituals. You don't have to do Jewish things. You don't have to do churchy things. I am wearing a tie this morning. I want to wear a tie this morning. If I didn't, I wouldn't. If you're not wearing a tie, praise God, it's triple digits outside today. Your salvation is founded in Christ, not in the outward appearance of religiosity. And it's for a life that is eternal. Now, there's an eschatological, say that 10 times, eschatological reality to this eternal life. And some of you may be sitting here as, I can't wait for my life to end. I don't want this to go on and on and on. That's not the eternal life that the Bible talks about. No, this is a real life. This is a perfect life. I said last week, the glory that we're going to have, bright and shiny. That's the eternal life. And it's not just for the forever. It's already started with us right now. Paul declares in other passages, we're already seated in heaven. We have the life now. We are blessed beyond measure. So, application. We know we're to know and to proclaim the gospel. We're to proclaim it with this in mind. We have to convey to all those who are listening, He is willing and able to save anyone. Even Paul. Even me. Dare I say, even you. It's true. He can save you. You can receive mercy and salvation from God in Christ. Another thing is, as Christians, you're called to point to future believers, to point to them and say, God demonstrated mercy and patience towards Paul. And let me tell you what He's done for me. Did you know that one of the most powerful evangelical tools available to you is your testimony? Now, it needs to be a testimony of a changed life. Else you need to revisit that saying that's trustworthy, that's effective, that's perfect and profitable. Life change. People will see it. It's the you they knew versus the new you, right? Augustine, chased through the market by a woman that he had once known. Augustine, Augustine! And he kept walking. Augustine, Augustine! She finally caught him and turned him around and said, Augustine, it is I! And he said, yes, but it is no longer I, right? The Augustine she knew is not the new Augustine that he was at that time. That's the testimony we're to share with the world. Present the gospel and extend an invitation for others to believe. It's okay to say, you know, you may find this hard to believe, but God wants you to be saved. Take Him up on this offer. It's the message of life. It's a completely trustworthy message. God came in. It's a fact of human history. The eternal Son came because the Father so loved the cosmos, this fallen world. And Jesus came with purpose that we might be redeemed and made righteous through a relationship in Him. Paul's life, it's that canvas that God painted. Paul was a living example of the power of the gospel. He might have been the showcase, but make no mistake, you and I, we are on display. Let your light so shine. We're called to be a people of purpose, a people who proclaim. We have the authority and power of Christ in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let us together, by word and conduct, live as examples of Christ's grace. Paul knew his sins, but he had become new. Do you? Do you know your sins? Do you know you've been made new? You're going to continue to hear me say until the Lord calls me home, I am the chief of sinners. If only you knew. And I stumble every day, but I have been made new, and my hope is in Christ my Savior. And my hope is sure, the object of my faith is the Savior of the world. John 5:24, you know it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The world is filled with people who are lost and perishing, but Paul makes it clear to us, others will believe. We are the church. We proclaim the gospel. I'd like to share a quick story of Thomas Bilney. 1495, 1531 were the years of his life. He was an English believer in the early days of the Reformation in that country. Although a King's College scholar at Cambridge and ordained as a minister, he found no relief for his despairing over his guilt for past sins. It seems in 1527 he was arrested and he recanted his faith. as he put it, that he was wounded in the deepest part of his being. And then he ran across 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. And in his words, he, quote, felt a marvelous comfort and quietness in so much that my bruised bones leaped for joy. Bruised bones leaping for joy. That's how I read those words when I came across the gospel. Do you have bruised bones? Do you struggle with the reality that God has come, but you still have bruised bones? Read 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15, 16, and 17. In 1531, Thomas Bilney was rearrested, tried, refused to recant, and then was burned at the stake. But the effect of his life, the courage he took from these three passages, helped him help Christ lead many others to eternal glory. One of his students was a guy named Hugh Latimer, who 24 years later, inspired by this small man who trusted Christ, in the model of Christ, in the model of Paul, and in the model of his mentor Thomas Bilney, also chose the stake at Oxford in the year of our Lord 1555. Did you know this is the year 2016? My question is, who will we reach with these words of life? To what length are we as a church willing to go to live our faith, to bring eternity unto others? One more verse. Chapter 17, or verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. That's exactly what it was designed to do. Invoke participation. The King of the ages. Some versions say eternal King. I think it misses it. I think it includes King of the ages, speaks of God's eternality before all things, now in the midst of things, and after all things. He is eternal. But he is also King. That means he rules. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. Come to us Wednesday nights. Daniel, get a dose of that with Dan Norwood. You won't regret it. He is King forever. There is not an age or a generation over which God has not seen. And he is watching us and calling us to be his people. Immortal, no decay involved, incapable of being corrupted, imperishable. I love Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the living one. I became dead, and behold, I live forevermore. That is my Savior. That is your Savior. That is he who entered in, the immortal God, invisible. Invisible talks of God's spiritual essence, of the reality that he has not been created. No, he alone is the uncreated one, not an idol, nor thought up in the minds of men. The only God, the Shema, the one true and living God. There is no other. God himself declares, I know of no other Savior, I alone. And on that, we say amen. He is the one who is to receive honor, that's esteem, reverence, worth, and the glory of his reputation is the glory that we are to proclaim. He is the one who is worthy. And so immense is his right to this worship that it will extend forever and ever. It will never end. Has it begun with you? All creation proclaims the glory of God. You are part of that creation. He entered in so that we might have a relationship and that we could proclaim the glory of God. The application from this, we need to make sure that we're leading others into worship, particularly new believers. Bring them into the church. Teach them to authentically praise God, not only for his character, but for his redemptive acts towards humanity. That the only God would condescend to rescue us, we sinners. It's beyond our comprehension, but it is not beyond our efforts to make known. God has come we must proclaim. Isaiah 45, 23, Romans 14, 11, the Lord declares that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We need to proclaim the gospel. While the fullness of the Trinity remains invisible, the majesty of the divine Son, the eternal and immortal, was made visible in the incarnation. He came to save sinners. Evangelism and praise that arises from a proper understanding of who God is, Savior, and who we are, sinners. But now, in the light of what we knew and the fact that we have been made new, it changes everything. And I believe that humility is the hallmark of a healthy, regenerate heart that is trusted in this truth. If Paul can say, I am the chief of sinners, I am the foremost, shall we not in that same humility carry the word of life to others? Pointing to ourselves, I am a beggar and here is this feast. We know the gospel, we live the gospel, we share the gospel, and when we praise God for it, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Final story. Tokichi Ishii, a man imprisoned over 20 times in life, was no saint. A hardened criminal from Tokyo, he was as tough as they come, violent, evil, and unrepentant. He was eventually hanged for having savagely and mercilessly attacked a prison guard. But before he was sentenced to be hanged, he received a copy of the New Testament from two Christian missionary ladies, a certain Miss West and a certain Miss McDonald. Through his readings and his interaction with these two Christians who knew the gospel, Ishii-san came to know the gospel and trusted Christ as Savior. Upon news of his death sentence by hanging, he accepted it calmly, simply viewing it as, quote, the fair, impartial judgment of God. He was a man changed. And while awaiting his execution, Tokichi Ishii penned these words, perhaps in the future, someone in the world may hear that the most desperate villain who ever lived repented of his sins and was saved by the power of Christ, and so may come to repent also. Then it may be that though I am poor myself, I shall be able to make many rich. His final words uttered were these, my soul, purified today, returns to the city of God. His life on earth ended in 1918, but he is in the presence of his Savior because the church proclaimed the gospel. His was a life changed by the power of God, proof that the grace and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ can reach anyone. We have right now 18 members of our church in Hungary reaching out to the lost with the words of life, be in prayer for them. We have the opportunity today at 5 o'clock to gather in front of Robert T. Hill Middle School, just up the road, a block. We would blow the socks off this community if 100 of us decided to truly embrace the gospel and say, they invited us in to pray, we're going to show up. We're going to bring God into the heart of that school, into the heart of our community, boldly, courageously. Here's the question for personal reflection. Have you truly embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, we who have believed in Christ, we have the great privilege at this time to reflect upon that reality. Today is the day we celebrate the Lord's table, and I'd like for the elders to come forward. This is a sacrament in which the mysterious yet very real presence of Jesus is revealed in and among the gathered believers of the local church. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus instituted this sacrament that we are preparing to partake in some 2,000 years ago, teaching to His disciples on the night of His betrayal. It's in obedience to Jesus and in accordance with His teaching that we're going to do this today. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are those who know that Christ has come to seek and to save. It is by His grace through faith in Christ alone that we present ourselves before You this morning. We, alive from the dead, through the scorn and shame of the cross, Jesus the Christ demonstrated Your great mercy toward sinners and brought You great glory and us eternal life. Will You guide us by Your Spirit at this time to confess our sins individually in silence? Help us take these next few moments to ask Your forgiveness, that You might reconcile us in the name of Jesus and by the power of Your Spirit to You, our Father, and to each other.